was looking in a hymnal for the scripture, and I couldn't find it in a hymnal, so I'm going to use the Bible. just bear with me here. This is, okay. In the book of John, chapter 12. This is one of the scriptures that are prescribed for this week, and I'm using it as a takeoff for my sermon. And I don't know if you turn in your Bibles to this, but it's on page 106. And it's from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, as you can see. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There, they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, quote, the one who was about to betray him, unquote, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it to the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May God's blessing rest with this reading from the New Testament. Well, I'm here to say a word or two on behalf of the bad guy. So I'd like to have you imagine that, in fact, I'm Judas Iscariot. I think at one time your pastor before did the same kind of thing. And so I apologize in advance because I heard from someone he did one great job with that at a Lenten program some time ago. So I'll remember. But my name is Judas. You know, there are quite a few guys named Judas in the New Testament. And so to identify me particularly, they say Iscariot. I'm Judas Iscariot. And that would be because I'm from a town in South Judea. Sort of like saying I'm Tom of Trenton. You know, they say I'm Judas Iscariot. I'm Judas from down there in the south part. Which also puts me in a different perspective than many of Jesus' other apostles. A lot of them were from Israel in the north, and I was from Judea in the south. Now, it isn't a whole lot different. You might well remember that people could identify sometimes a person by the way they talked, if they were above Samaria or if they were in lower Samaria. And one of the apostles might even sometime get in trouble because he was identified as being from the north around the fire. It's possible you remember, or may remember that, as it happens. Anyway, you know what is said about me, and mostly it's sad but true, that I betrayed my master. That in that way I was a traitor, a deceiver, a liar. Others would think I'm evil or wicked or vile or sinful. And I've got to say, mostly guilty, that I've fallen as low as possible for a human being to sink. So how do you think, then, I feel about all this? Can you imagine what it's meant to me, finally, to hate myself so much that I'm prepared to commit suicide? Have you an idea what it's like to be a person wishing they could undo what they did? Now, I'll say that what I did not for the way it turned out. I had other plans. I had my own plans for what was going to happen, and I may discuss that with you today. But I had already decided it was a bad idea. I'd taken the money back. I flung it back to the priest. But That didn't help me. Didn't help me one bit. Didn't make me feel better. Didn't solve my problem. It didn't solve over my conscience. So, question before everybody should be, well, why in the world will a person in reasonable sense follow Jesus for some time do a ridiculous thing like that? And in some ways I don't, well, I do know, but I don't fully understand. I was kind of in a mix-up. I knew better than to betray my master, but I just wanted to get my master to come out and be what he could be. Because he could be much more than he was being. I was confident of that. And, of course, then you have to wonder about me as a person. When I was young, I was like many young people, and a young follower of Jesus, idealistic, wonderfully so, ambitious. I had hopes, I had aspirations, I had dreams. I didn't intend to hang myself at the end of my life, be so discouraged and upset with myself. I was smart enough. I had set pretty high standards. I did what I thought was always the right thing. I even at one time thought of becoming a rabbi. But because I hated the Romans, I got into some trouble. You people are very fortunate. You live in a country that is not dominated by another society. You live in a free country, an open country, made so by people who have sacrificed in the past, but you benefited from this. You live in a wonderfully open country. The same was not true where I was born or where the other apostles were born. Not true at all. We stood under the grind of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire indeed. You may remember that if a soldier, a Roman soldier, came by and he asked you to carry his pack 1 mile, you do it. You'll do it. There's no question. That was not always a happy thing. Jesus, the one that I looked up to for liberation from the Roman yoke, said, if a Roman soldier asked you to carry that pack 1 mile, which was required, carry it too. Go way beyond what's expected of you. Show them what love and mercy can really be about. Well, that was hard for some people to understand and appreciate, but I understood exactly what he was talking about. It was bad. The Romans were very tough on us, and they took a lot of our resources and took them home, whether they needed them or not. And so, how happy I was to follow the Master. I heard him talking about the kingdom of God that was coming. And I thought, oh, about time, those Romans are going to be knocked on their feet. We're going to have the country we have. We're going to send them back home where they belong. He's exactly what we needed this time. I was encouraged. I was hopeful. I could foresee victory over the Romans at Jesus' hands. He, I thought, would lead a military victory. Yippee! Well, didn't happen. Didn't happen. He wasn't that kind of a person. For almost 3 years, we spent time together. During that period of time, I got to say, I got somewhat disillusioned. I was made aware that his kingdom, the kingdom that he was preaching about, was a spiritual kingdom, a kind of truth. And then in fact, he was a man of peace. Now, I wasn't opposed to peace. I wanted peace. I wanted peace for all our people. We weren't really getting that. But nevertheless, he definitely was a person of peace. He wasn't going to use force. He wasn't going to use violence. He never gathered together an army. Never would he be able to overthrow the Roman dictators. But you know, I never gave up. I never gave up that hope that the Romans might, in fact, be overcome. And so, that was why I agreed to do this thing about giving him a kiss and showing who he was So that in fact there'd be time for him to open up and be the full person he could be, with the powers and the wonderful things he could do. I knew this was going to happen. Well, I got to say, following Jesus was a wonderful, wonderful, life-giving experience. What he could have accomplished, I'm still stirred by the thought. Millions of people could have looked up to him and honored him as their Savior. His name would have been forever imprinted on history, but I was so upset over what was happening. It just didn't seem to be happening as far as I'm concerned. Well, I still can't see why he would ever allow such extraordinary power to be misused or to be lost completely. Well, so I was disillusioned. I wasn't what I thought. I've got to say, whether that means a thing to you or not, it doesn't matter. It's a done deal, and I'm very sorry about the whole thing. But another thing is, along with my disillusionment, something happened to me as a person, as it does sometimes. Some of those ideals I had, high thoughts I had, did give way to things that are more based, more basic, more not so good. I got to admit to you that I became quite jealous and selfish. I never could understand, anyhow, why the Master wanted to give so much preference to certain of the apostles and not very much preference to me. Okay, he let me handle the money, and that was a good thing for me. But I thought, really, that that blundering Peter never deserved the honor he got. He was always sounding off his mouth, and lots of times he was wrong, and yet seemed to be honored by the Master. And then there are those who I consider stupid sons of thunder, James and John. I never could ever really understand why those fellows got what they got. More and more I began to think of myself as an outsider. You know, I was the only one from the south, the whole group. The rest of them were up in the north. I was, as I said, born below Jerusalem, but the rest were not, and I guess I even talked a little different than they did. But I wanted more than that. I wanted to count. And it wasn't just to count the money, that's one thing. No, I wanted to count for something, to be an important person in the life of Christ and to work my way up. So less and less I thought of him and the Master and his principles, and less of my former ideals. But I gotta say, as low as I've fallen, as far down as I've slipped, and as bad as I've become, I still don't know how I could have done what I did and what I'm known for. How could I possibly have gone to those priests and volunteered to betray him? How could I have done it for a little money? How could I have led that mob out to the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of prayer? How could I have used the kiss as a designation of who he was, rather than affection as a kiss is supposed to be? How could I misuse a kiss that way? How could I have stood by while they led him away? Well, I can't have a real good answer for that. I do know this. I do know that when we give way to evil, we never know where it's going to lead, ever. When we start to play with fire, then I suppose we can expect to get burned. And so it's easy to sit back and to be pious and to be comfortable with our life. But no one can be smug and self-satisfied. You can't. And I'm so sorry that I wasn't more of that, more like I should have been. I don't have a right to be holier than thou, neither do you. So, it's easy in life to be looking out the other way and not to be looking in to ourself. To be looking out and saying, oh, isn't that a funny acting person? What is the matter with that person? What's going on over there? And, you know, every time we point our finger out, we got a few fingers pointing back at us. So it's a good thing for us to stop from time to time, as I've done before you this day, to try to think about life and to reconsider exactly how we look at ourselves. We profess loyalty to God, and lots of times what it means is we're real loyal to ourselves, and we're less loyal to God. So there's always work for us to do at any time, any decade of life for Christians. I think there's plenty of room for repentance for all people everywhere. And it's a good time of year for us to think a serious thought about myself and what it might mean to me. I've tried to tell you what it was like for the person that betrayed him. After all, I sold my soul for silver. I sold my soul for money. I sold my soul for profit. But what profit? What shall profit a person if that person gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's try together in a word of prayer. Dear God, we recognize that your apostles were very different people with different talents and skills. We too would be a follower of you, and our ways may not be perfect before you, but dear God, help us to be more attentive to those things that can make us more like a true disciple as we should be. For we'll always give you the thanks as we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.